You might like to have your Bible open at Genesis chapter 5, the passage that we read earlier. As you know, last Lord's Day, I was preaching away in Kent, and I spent the night with my sister in Crowborough, my childhood home, or the town where I grew up, I should say. And I stayed the night with her, and on the Monday I decided to go for a run before I came home. I ran up from her house. Most of you don't know Crowborough, I don't need to go into details, but up the hill and then down into the centre of town, around a little corner up the road where my childhood home was. I gave that a little passing wave as I went past, and then you turn left, half a mile further on, turn right to by the pub, and you'll get to Jenny's childhood home. And I paused momentarily there as well, and reflected on that, and then made my way back down to my sister's home, that little detour, to see my parents' retirement bungalow as well. And as you can imagine, it was a very nostalgic little trip. But it wasn't just nostalgic, it was also sobering, because of course none of the people that I've just mentioned are with us anymore. My parents, both dead, Jenny's parents, both dead. In fact, as I stop and think about it, most of the people that lived in Crowborough when I was growing up are now dead. Head teacher of my primary school, dead. The head teacher of my secondary school, dead. Many others that I knew from the past, dead. So I had a sobering Monday morning. Of course, there's something uniquely shocking, isn't there, when we hear of thousands being ushered into eternity in a moment, as happened with the terrible earthquakes in Turkey and Syria very recently. But in fact, did you know that approximately 150,000 people in the world die every single day? Just over half of them of cardiovascular or cancer diseases. So that's our most likely cause of fatality as well. And did you notice how the universality of death is pressed home upon us by the resounding echo of this chapter that we read together? And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. The inspired writer Moses is surely inspired to write these words to impress upon us that we need to think about dying. So I have just two headings tonight. The first is, why should you think of dying? And the second is, how can you think of living? So let's begin with why you should think of dying. And the reason simply is because it is coming to us all. There is one notable exception in this chapter, the case of Enoch. You must have noticed that if you were paying any attention at all earlier, because we have a sudden break in the "and he died, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." But we'll consider that exception, God willing, next Lord's Day. We'll leave Enoch on one side for now. And with that sole exception, all of these people named died. No matter how long they had lived. Think of Methuselah. Fancy living to be 969 years. And yes, years were in all probability the same length as they are now. One writer suggests maybe they just had 12, 30 day months, so they had a year of 360 days, which would have meant the earth gradually getting out of sync with the sun, but pretty much the same. We're talking about literal years. 969 years. Matthew Henry comments, that's a dreadfully long time for an immortal soul to be imprisoned in a clay carcass. So no matter how long they lived, and most of these, all of these people lived a very long time, by our standards. they died. No matter how fit and healthy they were throughout much of that time, I mean, none of us would want to live to be 969 if it meant 900 years of being bedridden with some dreadful disease. But no matter how fit and healthy these men had been, there came a time when their powers faded and they died. No matter how wise some of these men were, and they must have been wise, mustn't they? Well, knowledgeable anyway, to have lived that long. No matter how many riches they amassed, think how much you could put together in that sort of time period. No matter what their accomplishments were, think how much you could learn if you had that long. You've got a long time to forget it all as well, of course. But did you notice what is said about all of the accomplishments of these men? Beyond having children, their accomplishments are completely forgotten. For all we know, they had the internet before the flood. We don't know how advanced their technological advances had been. It was all swept away in the events recounted in the following chapter. We don't know what they'd accomplished. The key thing to note about them, Moses tells us, is they lived a long time. They had sons and daughters, and then they died. This is the line, notice, through which the Messiah would one day come. Despite that, they all had to die. And if these all died, you and I are going to die as well. You may not thank me this evening for making you think about it. You may feel it's a slightly gloomy way to end the Lord's Day and head out into the week. We often try to put thoughts of death out of our minds, and I don't intend to encourage a sort of morbid obsession with death. But not thinking of it can't take away the reality of it, can it? We may seek to keep fit as we get older, but we can't deny the reality of the aging process. And one day, just as my childhood home, Jenny's childhood home, now no longer knows the former occupants of it, so the place that knows us now will one day know us no more. So we need to think about it, because it's a simple reality, it's a universal reality. We're all going to die. But before we move on, we have to ask ourselves why that is the case. Why will you die? And you'll die because you're descended from Adam. This chapter, we're told, recounts the book of the genealogy of Adam, or the book of the generations of Adam. We're all descended from him. We're all in that book. Why does that mean that you're going to die? Well, did you notice the shift between verse 1 and verse 3? God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And just incidentally, in passing, notice that mankind obviously includes male and female. And much modern obsession with language is just so ridiculous, so absolutely puerile. Mankind is man and woman. Okay, I've got that off my chest. But Adam and Eve were made in the image, in the likeness of God. And then we come to verse 3. And Moses tells us Adam lived 130 years and got a son in his own likeness after his image and called him Seth. And there is a significance, of course, isn't there, in making the point that Seth is made in the image of Adam rather than directly in the image of God. Now you might say, well, it's just he's descended from Adam. Of course he is. But it's significant, isn't it? Between verse 1 and verse 3, we have the sad event of the fall. Probably rather nearer to verse 1 than verse 3. The fall has taken place. We've thought about that in previous weeks. The image of God has been defaced. And so while it remains true that in a measure we are created in the image of God, that image has been horribly defaced. Man inherits from his first parents their fallen, sinful nature. And of course, that's because sin is not an external injury that somebody suffers. So imagine a man perhaps getting caught up in some terrible accident and he loses an arm. And a while later, he fathers a child. Well, it's not going to be a one-armed child, is it? It will still have two arms. But if, on the other hand, you imagine a young woman who has been an alcoholic and dependent on various illicit substances, sadly, her baby will be born alcohol-dependent and deeply affected by those illicit substances. And sin is more of that nature. It has got right into the very being of our first parents, and they therefore pass it on to their children. And so it is, as David puts it in Psalm 51, we are brought forth in iniquity, and in sin our mothers conceived us. Paul sums it up, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 5. Through one man, sin into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Or to put even more succinctly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. And we're all in Adam, so we're all going to die. Well, you could still be tempted to ask the question, if this is going to happen to us all anyway, we're all in the same boat. As it happens to the fool, so it happens to the wise. As the wise man says in Ecclesiastes 2, we can't do anything about it. I say the temptation then is to think, well, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yes, I'll think about it. So this last week, an actor, one Sam Neill, who is dying of blood cancer, says he's not afraid to die, but it will rather annoy him, he said, because he wants longer to enjoy his estate and to enjoy his grandchildren. On the other hand, by way of balance, the Jewish atheist comedian David Baddiel comments, again in an article only this past week, that he's terrified by the prospect of dying. And he comments, I don't quite believe anyone who says they're not. I put it to you, and I would put it to him. The reason he's terrified and doesn't quite believe anyone who says they're not is because in his heart of hearts he knows that death is not the end. He knows that we cannot just say, I'll have my fill of this world, and then when I'm dead, I'm done. Physical death is not the end. It's not a natural thing. It's a mark of God's judgment. We see that, incidentally, in the case of Methuselah. Scholars debate what the name Methuselah means, and I'm not competent to say which is the best Hebrew scholar, but I do like the suggestion that one writer makes, that his name means his death will send, or more loosely, when he dies, judgment. And if you look at the numbers, I don't know if you noticed that Methuselah outlived his son Lamech by 5 years. After he begat Lamech, we're told he lived 782 years. Lamech's whole life was only 777. And if you further do the sums, it becomes plain that Lamech dies the year the flood comes. When he dies, judgment. And that's true not merely in God judging the world and flooding that antediluvian world and causing the natural death of all of its then inhabitants, which may by that time have numbered billions. But the Bible is clear that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Death itself is a token of judgment. It's a warning of judgment. It's an expression of judgment. But after death, we face God's judgment. And that's why you and I need to think about dying. No matter how old or young we are. Because it's not necessarily the oldest one here who will be the next one to die. I know it was a different era, but I was reading only this afternoon of the famous Lady Mary Jones. Some of you will know the story of Mary Jones and her Bible. As a young woman of 16, she trekked across the mountains of Wales to visit Thomas Charles in Bala to get a Bible of her own. And the article I was reading went on to recount something of her later life. She had six children, only one of which survived into adulthood. So we must think about dying. But in the face of that, then, how can we think about living? Is it just doom and gloom? Must we just go through this world with the shadow of death hanging over us and the awful prospect of God's judgment before us? Well, let's get back to verse 1 again. And notice the expression, this is the book of the genealogy or generations of Adam. We've got this phrase, these are the generations, several times throughout Genesis. We had it first in chapter 2, although it's rather camouflaged in the New King James Version. We read in chapter 2, verse 4, this is the history, or these are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created. We've got it then here in chapter 5, and then in chapter 6, verse 9, we have this is the genealogy, these are the generations of Noah. We have it in chapter 10. Again, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We have it again in chapter 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy, or these are the generations of Shem. And again, chapter 11, verse 27. These are the generations of Terah, the father of Abraham. But this, here in chapter 5, is the only time where we have this particular and slightly peculiar expression. This is the book of the generations, or the book of the genealogy of Adam. There's one place in the New Testament where we read, this is the book of the genealogy or the generations. Where is that? This is the book of the genealogy. Well done, you don't have to read very far into your New Testament to find it. It's in the first verse, of course, of Matthew, where we read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then, of course, Matthew goes on to list the literal descent by which the Lord Jesus was born. All those who are in the book of the genealogy of Adam die. But those who are in the book of Christ's genealogy live. I gave you just one little snippet from 1 Corinthians 15 just now. In Adam all die. But of course the whole sentence reads, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. How can this be? Well, it can be because it's not just from Seth to Lamech that we read, and he died. We can say the same of one born much later down the line of Seth. It can be said of Jesus, and he died. Unlike Seth, although he's a real man, Jesus was not born in the image of Adam in the sense of inheriting his sin. There was no sin in him, and he did no sin. Therefore, there was no reason for him to die in himself. He was, we might say, the immortal man who had no need to die. Yet to Jesus is given this same epitaph, and he died. But unlike these men, he died not just as a sad consequence of being a fallen man. He died for a wonderful purpose. Again, Romans 5, verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Muslim that we were debating with yesterday afternoon, among other things, couldn't get his head around the idea that we believe Jesus is God and Jesus died. And he drew the simplistic conclusion that God must have died according to our theology. There was never a time when God was dead. But the man who is God died. He died, as Paul writes again in Romans 5, to reconcile us to God through his death. Through his obedience unto death, many were made righteous. Through his death, we can think about life, eternal life, abundant life. Life that's far better than the life of any person who just says they're going to eat, drink and be merry because they're going to die tomorrow. For the believer, the death of Christ is the entrance into life. For those who are trusting Christ, those who are in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, I say death is no more a frightful foe. There's no getting away from the fact we're still going to die physically. Physical death still awaits us. We can't expect to be miraculously translated to glory like Enoch was. He was a one-off. But we can say, if our faith is in Christ, that death has lost its sting. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, put it eloquently when he said that for the believer, death is but the funeral of our sorrows. It's the end of heartache. It's the end of tears. It's the end of sadness and sorrow. To rejoice in these wonderful truths. Yes, we're living in a world surrounded by death. We hear of tragedies every day. 150,000 people in the world will die tomorrow or thereabouts. Maybe more if there's some dreadful catastrophe that happens. But for the believer, we have the prospect of life evermore. I love the expression that Peter uses in his second letter, where he tells us that the love of Christ for his people ensures that, as he puts it, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Is that your hope? Is that your prospect this evening? Can you say, yes, though it's true that in the midst of life we are in death, yet in the midst of our lives of death we can look forward to eternal life through Christ. So Genesis 5 is a sobering reminder that the curse on man because of Adam's sin was no empty threat. And the impact of that curse has ricocheted down the centuries with the death of each succeeding generation. When we're very young, we're vaguely aware of perhaps some aged great-grandparent dying, but we never really knew them anyway and it didn't affect us. And then as we grow older, eventually our own parents die and it affects us deeply. But it also makes us realise that we're now the oldest generation. And one day it will be said of us, and he or she died. Question is, will you die in Christ? Did Jesus die for you? Will death be for you the entrance into his eternal kingdom? That's the glorious hope that we have if by grace our trust is in the Saviour. If we can say he loved me and gave himself up to death for me, so that though our tombstone may have on it the simple words, if our children are remarkably unimaginative, and he died, yet we know that for us death will not be the end, but the entrance into glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lives that you give us. We thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you for the many good gifts that enable us to enjoy the lives that you've given us in this world. And we would not despise these things, but we pray that you'd help us ever to be mindful that we are here but for a season, that we are passing through, that there will be a time when the place that knows us now will know us no more. And we pray then, O Lord, that when it is said of us, and he died, and she died, we may by that time be with Christ in glory. We thank you that he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. And we would rejoice in his death on behalf of his people. So receive our worship, we pray. Help us to think upon these things, because we pray everything in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn, and we have the technology to sing the hymn that's on a sheet. So it's Christ, our hope in life and death. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. Let's stand to sing.
Walk again.
Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, he lives. Christ, he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. And we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah. Christ, our hope in life and death. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We pray it would be true for each one of us, that Christ is our hope in life and death. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.